to be here. McClenny is a special church to me and has a special place in my heart. I believe it was the last Florida Fellowship I came down here as a Presbyterian. And I came with my girlfriend and her family. And I came back and the weekend after that I joined. I could not help it. I could not resist anymore. And so this has always been special to me. This is sort of a road mark in my life. And ever since then, I've been like them that dream. It's been a dream ever since then. I'd ask that you pray for me. Because I don't say this in false humility. I'm not worthy, and none of us are worthy to be in this room, to be worshiping the holy God of the universe. And I'm sure not worthy to be standing up here. There are many other brothers who have labored for years. And so I just ask that you pray for me. Turn with me over to Song of Solomon. I know it's an afternoon service, and we've been doing this all weekend, so I intend to be very quick with this. I ask that you just stick with me for just a few minutes. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 8. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 8 said, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." Have you seen your Lord this weekend?
Yeah.
I feel that I have just seen glimpses of him through the lattice. And I praise God that we get to see him from time to time. And he is not a cold and distant God, but yet he allows us to see him from time to time through the lattice. And I pray, I long for that day.
Amen.
To see him in full in heaven.
Right. Yes.
Verse 10, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock and in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the voice of our God. It was mentioned some yesterday, but the voice of our God is a sweet and powerful voice. Look with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So obviously a lot of things in this passage, but one of the things that sticks out to me is that he says that he has made the worlds by Jesus, by the word of God.
Right.
He made what we see. He made the worlds.
Right.
And then he says, by the word of his power, he upholds this. You know, I think a lot of times in my human nature, I get so attached to these things that I have. I work my whole life. We all work our whole lives to build up these treasures that we have here.
Yeah.
But yet with one word of our Heavenly Father is gone.
Yeah.
One word, the word of his power holds this all in place. Psalm 29, I'm going to try to move quickly here. Psalm chapter 29, I'm going to read, it's a short psalm, I'm going to read this to you. Psalm 29 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. You know, the cedars of Lebanon is a phrase that occurs many times in the scriptures. And I went and looked up, I Googled it, what are these cedars of Lebanon? It's actually a region in Lebanon where these beautiful cedars would grow. And apparently every great civilization in history came to Lebanon to get their cedar. It was their luxury item. King Solomon had it, and then the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, everybody went there. And so I think that we can get something from that. I think that we can see that these cedars of Lebanon may represent the riches, the best that the world has to offer. Also, the word cedar means firm. You've seen a cedar tree. It is a tough, gnarled tree sometimes. And so he says that his voice breaketh this. His voice breaks the riches of this world. His the best that the world can give you, just his voice can break it away. And he says, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire.
Yeah.
The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. You know, sometimes the Lord, we can see through the Israelites in the wilderness, that is a type of what we're experiencing right now.
Right.
This is the wilderness of sin. That's where they were. We're in the wilderness of sin right now, but it says his voice shaketh the wilderness.
Amen.
It shakes this. And here we have verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Turn with me over to John chapter 5. And this has been touched on already. And that is interesting. I'd like for you to know that the preachers don't talk about what they're going to speak. They don't get together and plan it out so that it's a current common thought. But yet I love it when the Lord does that and the Spirit leads and you can, when a preacher's up there preaching and you've been studying on that all week, that is a confirmation that this is not just some cold, this is God is real and he moves amongst his people.
Amen.
John 5 verse 25. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is not talking about the resurrection to come. He talks about that over in verse 28. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. That's a day that's coming. But here in verse 25, he says, it's coming and now is.
That's right.
This is talking about the new birth. When Jesus himself, he's not up there in heaven with a group of people, and he says, okay, I'm going to now activate group A of my children and born them again. He comes to you individually.
Amen.
He calls you by name from death unto life in a very intimate way, but the power of his voice.
That's right.
And that's something that I've thought about for many years, his voice. And I know this is speculation, but I wonder what will be like when we hear his voice audibly for the first time.
Amen.
And you know what I think? I think that because of this, because of you hearing his voice in the new birth, I believe it will be the most familiar voice you've ever heard.
Amen.
I believe it will be the sweetest voice you've ever heard.
Yes.
And I'd like for you to turn with me over to John 11. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, perhaps the best illustration of the new birth, John 11. And we'll look at verse 39. I always start in verse 39. This is the account of Lazarus. I always start in verse 39 because it shows that Lazarus was really dead. He wasn't just kind of dead or sort of dead. He said he was dead and stinking. He had been there for a while. And then in verse 43, and when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And what did Lazarus do? Did he have a debate with God about this? No, he obeyed the voice of God. You have no choice.
Amen.
I know a lot of times in the world they will tell you that that the Lord is just knocking on the door of your heart, and like he's some pauper, like he is some poor person just waiting to be let in from the cold world into your warm heart. But the truth is that it's more like a SWAT team coming in. He breaks in. Is that his voice breaks the cedars? His voice comes in and gives you life.
Amen.
And he says here, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I want us to get this now. He's born again by the power, the sovereign act of the voice of Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And then he comes forth, and this is where the gospel comes in. The gospel doesn't give you that.
Amen.
The gospel gives you a surety of it. The gospel teaches you of something. Because he comes bound hand and foot with these grave clothes, these evidences of death. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You preachers, that is your purpose. Your purpose is to feed the flock of God among you. Your purpose is to loose them and let them go. Jesus borns them again. But yet we come and we still bear our grave clothes. I find myself returning to the grave to put those grave clothes back on sometimes.
Yeah.
As if I wasn't a blood-bought child of God. I find myself living as if I'm dead,
yeah,
and as if I have no hope. Why do we do that? When the voice of the Son of God, the voice,
amen,
of our Savior came and spoke to us individually, that is a special thing. You are special to him.
Amen.
It's hard to believe that. Why? Why? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why, just that it is his good pleasure to love you.
Yeah.
And he did it. And he comes here. Just like he comes to Lazarus, he comes to you and says, come forth.
Amen.
And I'd like for you to turn with me, and I'm going to try to close this. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, like I said, I didn't talk with Brother Philip. He didn't talk with me. We didn't plan this. But this is what was on my mind. Revelation 3 and verse 20. And I want us to get some practical teaching from the voice of God. We've seen the sovereign act of God. You don't have anything to do with that. But there are some things that we can do now that we are his children. Now that you have that relationship with him, there are some things that you can do listening for that voice of God. And it's not going to be a loud, booming voice. He appeared to Elijah there in 1 Kings 19 as a still, small voice. So you have to steel yourself sometimes and listen for it. Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord himself will come and dine with you. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is, as Brother Philip put, it is obviously to the church here. This is not to you individually, to your heart. This is talking about the collective body of the church.
Right.
If someone will listen and hear the voice of the Lord and follow that, there are blessings for that church. And the opposite is true. If you're not listening, there could be curses for that. And I mean that in that there are many churches today. For instance, this church here that he was talking to is not there today.
Right.
Because somewhere along the line, somebody did not listen to the voice of the Lord, and somebody,
amen,
wasn't listening for it.
Amen.
That can happen here.
Amen.
As much as the Lord has blessed this church, it can happen.
Amen.
You can grow apathetic.
Yeah.
You can get to the point where you're no longer listening because you think that you're rich. And that's what happened at Zion, the church that I joined. It got down to that one member. Because people over the generations had stopped listening to the voice of the Lord. They had gotten so busy in tradition.
Right.
Don't get hung up on tradition, church. Get hung up on your Savior,
amen,
on your beloved.
Amen.
That's what happened at Zion, and it got down to one member, and it was a shame. It was a shame.
Amen.
People would pass by that church and say, there is no hope left.
Yeah.
And that one member was listening for the voice,
Amen.
And she heard it.
Amen.
And she heard that voice.
Amen.
And I would like to encourage you here. This is persecution will come. Suffering will come.
Yeah.
I know that it's a time of plenty right now, but there will come a time when you could make the difference in this church.
Yeah.
Don't think that just because you're one single person that you can't make a difference. If you're listening for the Lord and you respond to that, you can bless your whole church by that.
Right. Amen.
That's what happened with my church, and now the Lord has blessed that because she listened to that voice. The Lord came in and supped with her.
Amen.
And that has been the greatest blessing of my life.
Amen.
Because one person was obedient.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
And I would like to encourage you to seek that voice out, to listen for it. And I'll leave you with one verse. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. And I'll give you a little time to find that. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, I've mentioned that the voice of our God is powerful, and I would encourage you to, if you ever were curious, to study it out. There's many, many verses in the Scripture that talk about the power of His voice, and I cut it way down for the sake of time. But yeah, we have a God that spoke this world into being. We have a God that born you again by His own voice, who's holding this world up with the voice of His power. But yet we have a God that loves you so much. That's such a tender relationship with you. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, has any of people heard the voice of God and lived? The voice of our God is so powerful that it could kill you.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is pure power.
Yeah.
You know what happens when you expose yourself to pure power? I don't know, I guess you get obliterated.
Yeah.
But yet God doesn't just come to His children in that way. He comes tenderly and softly. And this is my great hope. And there are times like this weekend where I feel Him, when I hear His voice in a way, and I see Him through the lattice. Zephaniah 3 and 17, it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Praise God.
Amen.
He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Did you know that the Lord has such a precious relationship with you, such a love for you, that He joys over you with singing. I feel like we've heard that singing this weekend. I feel like we've heard the Lord Himself singing. And I look forward, I long to that day. Child of God, I'd like to encourage you that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to that.
Amen.
One day we will be there with Him, singing praises to Him, no doubt, but you know, there's a reason that he bled and died for you.
Yes.
You know, I know he is the treasure of heaven. He always will be. But there is a sense in which to Him, you are the treasure.
Yeah.
Because He bled and died for you. And
Amen.
I cannot wait to hear Him singing over us.
Amen.
And to be there, with all the children of God.
Amen.
All those that I haven't met, all those throughout time who have been martyred or and to be there singing praises to our God.
Yes.
And to hear Him singing to us. That's my prayer for this church.
Amen.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Thank you.
Amen. Certainly appreciate the good words that we've heard just now. And it's always amazing how you can come back to the scripture and find and see things like a diamond from a different direction that you've never really seen before. Amen. I can just picture the Lord in heaven singing over us. It makes me want to sing. I tell you what, that's wonderful, brother. Thank you for sharing that. And I would just add one final note to that, too. Brother David's wonderful, wonderful account of the revival, ongoing revival at Zion. Just one note to add to that. They look forward to moving into their new worship facility in March. Yeah. And so praise God for that. Yeah. So all glory to God. No glory to man in that. When you're down to one little old lady that's left in the church, only God can get the glory there. So, and you're so patient and so kind, and I promise that we'll be done at least 10 minutes before 6. I think that's what... Okay, yeah, we'll be done. So, and I know if you're doing this out there, I know you're just nodding and you're praying for me. I know it. Thank you. Make sure it's not like this, okay? But in all sincerity, though, we'll take just a few minutes here and let you go. I know that you need to... it's expedient for you to... rest and maybe even stretch a little bit and get loose again. I'll tell you, like Elder Bobby Howell from up in Mississippi said that in the afternoon service, if you won't go to sleep, I won't either in the stand, okay? But if I go to sleep, you're going to have a real problem, I'm sure. Now, let's talk for just a few minutes from Genesis, the 16th chapter. And I want to ask this question. Are you sure about sure? Are you sure about sure? From Genesis 16, I want to read a few select verses for the sake of time. We'll just kind of hit the highlights, and we'll start with verse 6 of Genesis 16. Read a few verses and then skip over just a little bit and make some comments. Genesis 16 and 6, "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand." And that's a reference to Hagar, okay? "Thy maid Hagar is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she Hagar fled from her face," fled from Sarai's face. "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And if you'll turn over to the next page, if you have to turn the page, in verse 13, it says, "And Hagar called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Be'er Leheroi," which is basically the well of El Roi, or the well of the living God who sees. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. I want to ask the question as we consider these few verses of Scripture this afternoon. Are we sure about sure? And if you are sure about sure, how sure are you? You notice here it says that Hagar came to a fountain that was in the way to Shur. Now the word sure right there, one definition of it, we know that it was basically a desert, but one definition of it is a wall. So I like to look at that like this. She was at a dead end. She had hit a brick wall, as we would say.
Yeah.
Now listen, I want you to get the context of how we arrive at this point. And we won't go into all the details of how Hagar came into the picture, but we know that she was an Egyptian slave that came out of Egypt. And we've always said, you know, in the scripture, anything that comes out of Egypt's bad. But now I want you to, don't be too hard on Hagar, because she was a slave. She had no choice, really, to be in the position that she was in. And I want you to notice also, as we look at it, what God tells her to do when he encounters her on the way to Shur. Now, as you know the account here, Sarai basically doesn't believe that the promise of God is going to come to pass as God has said it would. And so after many years goes by, Sarai says, well, why don't you take Hagar, and maybe this is the way that the Lord's promise will be accomplished, because I can't have children. But Hagar's young, and she can have children, and she was the handmaid, and regardless of whether or not we understand that, it was sometimes it was a custom in the culture to have a co-wife or a concubine, and that's what they did here. They did a legal thing here that it's not recommended, that's for sure, But in this culture, it was a legal thing that they did, where she basically consented and gave Hagar to Abraham as a co-wife in one sense. And so we find the situation where Sarai has encouraged her husband to take a co-wife in order to effect or accomplish the promise of God. And you say, well, surely Abraham refused. No, he consented. Now, this is interesting because when Abraham was 75 was when the Lord began to make those promises. And as I've said before, the Lord doesn't work on our timetable. He made a promise to give a son to Abraham. And eventually he tells him his name. He tells him it's going to be of his seed. He makes several appearances and gives Abraham more information every time that he appears. And so Abram knows that this is coming at some point, but it hadn't happened yet. And so he grows impatient. And apparently Sarah grows impatient. And so they try to make the will of the Lord happen. And it never works right when you do that. Amen. I've always said you don't want to be too far ahead of the Lord, but you certainly don't want to drag behind the Lord either. It's great to be just right there, feeling that presence of God, trying to follow the Lord. Even though you may not know the exact next step, you know there is a next step. And so here we find Sarah, who was an incredible woman in the Scripture. She was an incredible woman. She was a funny woman. She was just an all-around wonderful gal, as we would say. And Abraham was an all-around great guy because they're very elderly in their years. But it's interesting to me that, you know, laughter's not something that young people have the marking on. You know, these folks are in their 80s and soon to be in their 90s, and they're still laughing and they're still having a good time with life. Although here we find Sarah having definitely a moment of lapse in her faith. And so she says, take my handmaid. Now, you know what happens here. The legal ramifications are taken care of in this culture. He takes her as a co-wife, and then she conceives. And that's the trouble began when Sarah offered her as a co-wife, but it just compounds the trouble even more. Because I'm going to tell you what I think happened here in verse 4 and 5. This is what I think. It says that he went in unto Hagar. He married her. And she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, you'll find Sarah saying the same thing. She says, I was despised in her eyes. So what you got is two women despising each other. You get that? Now, one of the reasons that I believe Hagar despised Sarah is because she fell in love with Abraham. I believe that. She fell in love with him. Think about it. She was basically forced to marry him. And Abraham, who wouldn't fall in love with the friend of God? You see? But she's married to him. And so now you've got competing love interests. Boy, it sounds like a reality TV show that sometimes you see on TV. Now, don't watch them, please. Just read the Bible. There's enough reality TV in the Bible. You don't need the reality TV shows. Because, by the way, this wonderful King James Version is very above board in its language, and the 5-year-old doesn't have to be embarrassed by what the 30-year-old is understanding, something a little different going on. You see, thank God for the KJV translation. Amen. It's classy. So listen, Hagar falls in love, I believe, and then the warfare is on. But it's really not a warfare because Sarah's in the driver's seat. Sarah is the one true love of Abram. And what you find here is a very difficult situation. And we can't fully say, well, Hagar, you know, that little tramp. No, you can't say that. She was a slave. She didn't have any choice. She was bought property. And back in those days, sorry, ladies, but the women, they didn't have any rights. Even Sarah was under the rights of her husband, protected by the rights of him, you see. Yeah. They didn't have any they were just property in those days. And the slaves especially were a step or two down. So here's this little slave girl. We always give her a hard time. It's kind of like we give Peter a hard time. But I identify with Peter really better than any of the other apostles personally. Because he'd run his mouth when he shouldn't, you know. But he did say some good things too. And the Lord did use him, you see. So Hagar here, who usually gets a bad rap, you know, she was just a floozy and she was just a temptress. No, Sarah took her as property and gave her, you know, she actually elevated her status by making her a concubine or a co-wife. And the little girl, the young lady, falls in love with Abraham, which you can't blame her because he's the friend of God. And he treats his wife like royalty. And then the warfare starts taking place and Sarah ends it.
She says in verse 5, she says, I have made a mistake. My wrong be upon, she says, my wrong be upon thee. Well, she really wasn't taking credit for herself at that point, you know. She understood her legal rights were in her husband. So she said, my wrong be upon you. And she says, I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, then she says, I was despised in her eyes. So Hagar despises Sarah, and Sarah is despising Hagar. And she says, the Lord judge between me and thee. And that's good that she said that right there. She said, I'll just leave this in the Lord's hands. And Abram said to Sarah, behold, the maid is in your hand. Do unto her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, I don't think this means that she beat her. I don't think it means she whipped her. I don't think it means that she kicked her or abused her in any way. But she just said, you're my property and you're going to do what I say. And you're going to sit right here and you're going to do what I say. And you're going to keep your mouth shut. And you're not going to be sassing me. And listen, he's in love with me. And we just did this to try to effectuate the promise of God. And we made a huge mess. And by the way, that huge mess that they made is still affecting the world today. Because the wild man is still on the loose over there. And by the way, he may be running around loose around closer to home now. Because it said that Ishmael would be a wild man, and every man's hand, his hand would be against every man. Some of you may be thinking of your children right now. Well, there's another remedy for that too. Just give your kids to Philip Conley. You remember? Just give them to him. I'm packaging mine up today and sending them off. Y'all pray for them. Man, that's going to be rough. So, what you have here is Hagar, she is property of Sarah. And she's been reminded that she is property. You belong to me. You don't have a right to sass me. You don't have a right to despise me. You don't have a right to have a strange look on your face when I come around or when I ask you to do something. It's a bad situation at home. You think you got trouble at home. Well, just wait until there's a situation where there's a co-wife. And I said this the other day in jest, you know, but isn't it ironic, you know, back in the Old Testament here, you always find these co-wives. And even among the Mormons today, you know, the husbands have multiple wives. Why can't the wives have multiple husbands? I don't think that's fair. That's discrimination. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Why can't there be co-husbands if you're going to go that route? I don't believe in that route at all, you understand? But, you know, it just seems unfair. Here you got these co-wives, and it's creating a mess. You know, life is messy enough without having co-wives or co-husbands. And so you know what Hagar does? This is a big move for her. She runs away. And by the way, she's expecting a child too. Yeah. You ever heard of somebody running away from home?
Yeah.
And they were pregnant or they were expecting a child? Well, here's an original story. There's nothing new under the sun.
That's right.
So this little girl, young woman, probably in her 20s, she runs away. And notice where she goes. I think it's very important that you find her here at what is eventually called the well of the living God who sees. This is the last stopping point before she gets out into the desert. Wells were a whole lot different back in these days. Guys, listen. I mean, behind my grandmother's house in an old well house is still a big round turnstile type well with the roller still on it. We don't use it anymore. It could be used. But it's got a big piece of concrete over the top of it. And that's how they used to get water. It didn't come from the city or from the county in a pipe. You know, I'll tell you what, we're still on well water. I really enjoy that too. Some people don't like it, but I love it. It's from 90 feet down and it's very cold. It's very good. But back in these days, that's how they survived. And wells were very important. Today we would mark land like boundaries with boundary lines and flags and say, this is my property. Back in those days, they marked boundaries and lines by wells. And if you were a possessor of a well, if you owned a well or two or three, and you'll see that Abraham owned a bunch of them and dug a bunch of wells. And if you had wells, then you could feed your cattle. You could sustain yourself. It was a very different kind of ball game back in these days when it came to wells. And so we find this little woman, this little Hagar, who has run away from home and she's expecting a child, expecting Ishmael. She stops off at the last well before she comes to the final brick wall, to the final dead end. She comes out into the desert of Shur. Not so sure about this Shur, are you? And so there she is. She's getting a final drink. Can you imagine what was going through her head? I know I belong to her. I know I'm property. And everywhere I go, I'm marked property.
Yeah.
I can't go and just start another life in another town because I look like the Egyptians, and most of the Egyptians coming out of there, most of them are slaves. And she was probably marked somehow as a slave.
Yeah.
And so, you know, she's in turmoil. She's in trouble.
Yeah.
And she has no idea, as we often have no idea. She had no idea that the God who sees was seeing her right there at her last little drink of water.
Amen.
You hear me?
She
was there on the brink of the desert, which in terms of what we would know today would be like looking at a brick wall and traveling out into the middle of nowhere. I may have shared this with y'all before, but years and years ago when I went out, drove out west to a wedding, I was in a brand new truck that I'd just gotten, and Brother Chris was with me at one point. I picked him up at one point, and we were out there, and he wanted to go see the Joshua Tree National Monument. And of course, we found out the Joshua Tree was not one singular tree. It was like 1,000 little scrubby trees out there in the desert. But there was a place where you could go on a four-wheel trail, and I was in a Bronco. Those things are kind of wide. I still got it today, by the way. Still got it. Very possessive, very OCD, but I've still got it. And so this Bronco's wide, and I said, well, let's go on this trail. And so it's out in the desert, and so here we go. It's only 18 miles, and we drove for 4 hours, and it was actually a Jeep Wrangler-type trail. And we could squeeze through some spots just by inches on each side, and we kept going, and we kept going. And by the time we got, after 4 hours in the afternoon, the sun has gone down, we're a little desperate, as you can imagine. And we're totally covered in dust. And I'm thinking, are we ever going to get out of here? Are we ever going to get out of this desert? And finally, we found the road, you know, followed the trail. It just was slow going. You know, traveling 18 miles in the desert over rocks and under crevices and all these canyons and stuff is not like getting out on the interstate. And so as far as the desert goes, I've been in a desert like that because I was in a truck. I wasn't on foot. And it was still a little unnerving.
Yeah.
It was very unnerving. And when I got on the interstate, we finally found that road. Buddy, I hit the gas, let me tell you. We put the desert behind us. I wasn't so sure about where we were after we got into it. But when we started, I was all sure. So here is this woman. She's about to start out into the desert, a very dangerous place with no water, and she thinks she's on her own. She thinks that this is what she needs to be doing, and she's about to go out and go ahead and hit into a brick wall. And what happens? It says that the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. The Lord found her.
Amen.
And he said to her, now picture that. Here she is. Probably got her hand on her tummy, thinking about the child that's been conceived.
Yeah.
Sitting next to that well and just a little afraid to leave where that water is because she knows where she goes next. There's no water. Should I go? Should I stay? Should I stay here? What if somebody comes along and finds me? And God speaks to her. And God says, Hagar, isn't that great he called her by name?
Yeah.
That makes me feel good. God knows my name. God knew the name of this little Egyptian slave who was just a piece of property.
Amen.
He said, Hagar. And he knew also what she was. Sarah's maid. Hagar, Sarah's maid. Watch what he says. Whence camest thou? Where'd you come from? And whither wilt thou go? Now, the Lord knows the answers, but he likes to hear us speak. There's no doubt about it.
Right.
And he says, and she says, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. She was telling the truth. She was heartbroken. She didn't know what to go, where to go. She just fled from the face of Sarah. She's heartbroken because the man that she has been almost caused to fall in love with, because she's married this man under the direction of another, you know, she's found out that he doesn't love me like I thought he would. I'm not going to take the place of his true love. And now I'm carrying his child. It does sound like a reality drama show, doesn't it? I mean, my goodness. The messes people get into. And the Lord comes to that mess.
Yeah.
And he says, where are you going? Where'd you come from? And the angel of the Lord told her, return to thy mistress. Submit yourself under her hands. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If that had been us today, we would think the Lord would tell us, you need to go file a lawsuit and get a divorce from your co-wife and your husband. Or you need to get away from this. It's all about you. You know, post something on Facebook, tell how you're feeling, stamp your foot, and then everything will be better. It's all about you. You know, you've got to get over this. You want to feel good. It's all about you. It's all about you getting to feeling better. And the Lord said, go back. Go back and submit yourself to where you know you're supposed to be. That is not God saying, well, I approve of women being property. It's not God saying, well, I approve of that woman having been purchased out of Egypt. God's not putting his approval. He knows that the best thing that she can do in the circumstance she's in with what she's dealing with and the mess that has been created by someone else is to go back to where it's safe and just bear a Christ-like attitude.
Amen.
You hear me? But we don't want that. We want to be sure, don't we? We want to go on and head out our own way and be sure. We want to head out into the desert. I can make it. It's not that far. Or I can get over that brick wall. I can get around it. And notice what happens here. Don't you love it whenever people take good sound advice? It's a good thing when people take good advice. I encourage you that if you ask three or four wise people what you should do with the situation, and three of those four wise people say, well, you ought to do this. And then one other one says, no, I think you ought to do this. And that's really what you're wanting to do. Then for heaven's sake, don't do that. Yeah. Go with the three wise ones.
Amen.
Follow wise counsel. Don't follow what you want or what you think or what you're so sure of. Listen, a few years ago, I've been blessed for a number of years to write a local article in the paper. Several papers. I added up at one point. We had a circulation of two or three different papers, small town community papers. It had a circulation of between 15 and 20,000. I thought, man, that's amazing, you know, to just have the opportunity to do that. And so over the years, I've been writing for about 12 years doing that once a week. I always wanted to write. You know, I never dreamed it would be. Back in high school, I was an English major in college. I never dreamed it would be a spiritual-related article on a weekly basis. But praise God. Lord worked that out, gave me an outlet to write. And of course, most of the stuff, you know, some of the stuff I put in there, you know, some sappy little stuff. You know, the kids did this, and here's a comparison of what the scripture says about that. But I put some heavy stuff in there too. The greatest responses I've ever got from any set of articles was the three series articles on suicide. I even had a mother call me in tears saying that somebody had told her 30 years ago that her daughter was in hell because she committed suicide. She said, I'm so relieved. And I said, I'm so thankful. Aside from that good response on something like that, the worst responses that I've ever gotten, letters to the editor, or I've gotten some hate mail. Letters to the editor or hate mail, no, it's not about predestination. Go ahead and get that one off the table. But when I write about creation versus evolution, listen to me now. And when I write about creation versus evolution, and when I write about the sin of sodomy, and when I write about the KJV being the superior translation of the Word of God, it gets some people stirred up.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, I'm not sitting there going, hammer, hammer. You know, my way or the highway. I don't write like that. And I don't speak like that even in real life. I'm trying to be loving and I'm trying to teach what the Word of God teaches. But I'm telling you, it will rile up some people. When you start speaking about the Creator God, and when you start talking about the fact that sodomy is a sin just like other sins and needs to be repented of, and when I've written about the KJV being the superior translation of God's Word, it riles some people up. You know why? Because it is. That's just a fact. The way that they get riled up about it proves that it is superior.
Yeah.
A couple times over the years, had some really ugly responses. And actually, it wasn't my article, but it was one of our brothers who's an elder at church. I asked him to write an article. He did some really good preaching on the KJV being the superior translation of God's Word and the translation of God's Word in English. And he put a little simple article in the paper. It's only about three paragraphs and just bullet points, you know, that type of thing. Didn't cite anything, you know, just, and he said, you know, here's some of this is my opinion. Some of this comes from scholars, blah, blah, blah. They can be provided. And oh, my goodness. A local pastor put in the paper a half a page response that was the ugliest, ill-spirited, mean-spirited, condemning, calling us everything but a child of God and cult, a cult on the level of the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. And it hurt. I mean, it was the article was like that, you know, and this response was like this. Your brother David saw it. It was awful. Now, I don't have a problem with anybody disagreeing with me. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with somebody saying, well, I think this is superior, or I'll argue this, or I'll scholarly argue that. But it was way beyond that. It was just mean. It was mean-spirited. So we can agree to disagree, and we don't have to spit in each other's face. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And I looked at that, and I thought, man, ooh, in my heart of hearts, I said, well, I'm sure this is just a dead end. I'm sure this is a dead end. I'm so sure that nothing good is going to come out of this. And how wrong. I knew I was wrong when I was saying that, Brother David, because I'd been there before. I had experience before when somebody did something so ugly, and God walked into the midst of their ugliness and overruled it and brought forth opportunities to travel on to the well where God sees. And so, sure enough, we didn't return in kind. We did not return in kind the ill spirit, the mean-spirited response. But we went forward in love, seeking resolution, seeking friendship and peace. And to this day, within the last few months, that was about 2 years ago, I have still had people in the community say to me, Brother Tim, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry about that mean-spirited editorial that was in there. And by the way, what is it y'all believe? Well, let me tell you. You know, I was sure that was a dead end. But when we understand that there's a God that is over those dead ends, that can make a way beyond a dead end, that can see us when we're at our lowest point, like here is Hagar, she's at her lowest point, she can't see beyond the desert that's in front of her, the brick wall that's in front of her, and yet the God that sees made an appearance to her and told her what she needed to do. So instead of going out there to the brick wall and beating her head against the wall and going to the dead end and going into the wilderness where there was nothing, she went from a dead end to the well of the living one who sees, and she called it that.
Yeah.
She said, this is the well of the living one who sees. And I want you to notice this in verse 13. We give Hagar a hard time. We shouldn't.
That's right.
Hagar said, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, God sees me here at this well of water. And then she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Did you catch that?
Yeah.
She said, have I also seen the one that sees me? Now that's beyond just God seeing us. She not only recognized that God has seen me, but she recognized that she had seen God.
Amen.
She had seen God there as he spoke to her there, right there on the precipice of the desert, of the dead end. God spoke to her right at the place where she was so sure that she needed to go. The one that sees saw her and she saw him. So when we're dealing with these dead ends in our lives, we need to get our eyes off of the desert, and we need to get our eyes off of the dead end, and we need to come to the fountain of living water where the living one that sees is able to sustain us through whatever dead end it is. We're so sure that it's the end. We're so sure that it's a brick wall. We're so sure that this is what we need to do. Better come to the living one that sees what we need to do. You know, whenever we used to play hide and seek with the kids, we still play a little bit around the house, but when they're real small, we'd be sitting around the living room. They'd finally talk, okay, let's play hide and seek, Daddy, hide and seek. So, okay, go, I'll count. Well, I'd count to, I count to 50 now because there's so many of them. Back in the early days, I'd count to about 10. I'd give a couple of them time to scurry around. Well, inevitably, I'd come around a corner somewhere, and there'd be one of them standing in broad daylight doing this. You know? I'd say, hey, what's up? I got you. No, you can't see me, Daddy. You can't see me. That's kind of a silly illustration, but that's what we do with God.
Yeah.
Lord, you can't see me. You can't see what I'm going through. You can't see me at this well. You can't see me standing at the desert. You can't see me at the dead end. You can't see me, and no matter how we feel about it, and no matter how many polls are taken about it, and no matter how we have decided that he can't see us, I'm telling you, the God of heaven says, I see you.
Amen.
We just need to go, take our hands away from our eyes. That's what Hagar did. And she went back, and she submitted herself to Sarah. She had a baby. Of course, ultimately, that baby went on to become a man and fathered many, many tribes, thousands of people that are even still around today. Unfortunately, they're still wild men like he said they would be, but his promise was true. He said, go back, get away from this dead end, get away from what you're so sure about, go back to where you will have safety, be there. And then when she left, she said, I've been to the well where I have seen God, and God sees me. Child of God, there's not a place you go or a thing you do or a mess you get into that the seeing God doesn't see you. You just need to take your hands off your eyes. Let the scales fall from your eyes and do like Hagar did and say, not only has he seen me, but I see him. May the Lord bless you.